Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Good evening. It's good to be back together tonight. It's been a beautiful day here today. We started out the day, and Glenn and I came and filmed three segments of Ask GBN. That is our questions and answers program. And if you haven't watched it, I would encourage you to go on GBN and go to our YouTube page and look up Ask GBN. We get a ton of questions, more than we can answer. And so every other week, we collect some of these and we answer them on GBN. And Glenn does a great job with that, and I'm honored to be there with him. You know, when we hired Glenn to come and work with GBN, I said, you know, your elders are never going to invite me back to West Huntsville again. But they have. They've been very gracious, but he's been a great blessing to us at GBN. I appreciated the kind remarks after the lesson last night. I had a lot of questions about my wheelchair, and this wheelchair is a great piece of technology. It's been a great blessing for me. One of the young men, Harrison, was asking me about it tonight, and he said that he watched a video of me last night. I was talking to him about the wheelchair. He went home and watched it, and he said, I watched the one of you climbing up and down the stairs. And he said, people were helping you. And I said, I'll tell the story of that. When I went to get this wheelchair, you have to go through 3 days of training before they will release it to you. Part of it, since it does have the ability, if you notice it's got two wheels and one will come up over the other and climb stairs, since it climbs stairs, there's a lot of liability involved in that. And so once you've got the hang of it and you've gone through obstacle courses and rocks and standing, they finally take you to the stairs and they roll you to the edge and they say, now drive off. And I said, not going to happen. And they said, you have to do it. And I said, I'm not doing it. And they said, well, you will not get the chair. And I said, well, then I'm not getting the chair because I'm not going off. And so the guy said, we're going to help you, and we will stand behind you and hold you with ropes so that you can be confident. And so that's why there are guys in the video behind me. The chair will do it on its own. But after a while, I'm going up and down the stairs, and the wheels crash. One will come over the other, bam, bam, until you really get the hang of it. And then you go bzzz and touch down like a feather. And you get good at it, just like anything else. But it's brought me some adventures. If you go to our website, the Cookeville Church of Christ, you'll notice that when I'm talking, I'm constantly moving around because I'm just trying to make eye contact with people. I was presiding over the opening prayer, and I got in the middle aisle like this, and without thinking about it, I had my hand on the joystick, and I bowed my head, and I was closed. I had my eyes closed. And I didn't realize it, but I was drifting backwards like this, and I smashed into the Lord's Supper table. And as a safety precaution, when you hit something, it drops. It just lets everything go. Well, I'm in the middle of a prayer. I go backwards, hit it, it drops. I panic. I hit forward and took off forward. Several people panicked. They jumped up, came running toward me. So what happens is, I feel like a car's hit me. I wake up, there's members running at me. It was a terrible... And then I wanted to make a joke to play it off, but I thought, I'm right in the middle of a prayer. So I had to say, and Lord, we thank you. And I just continued. And it was the most... In fact, if you want to look at it, it's the most watched video on the Cookeville website because the whole thing is on camera there. So we are talking about, the theme this weekend is questions that need to be answered. And tonight's question is, do I need to study the Bible every day? Now, the text that we're going to use tonight is Psalm 119. The reason I picked Psalm 119 is because it is the psalm about Bible study. It's the psalm about the Bible. It's about how much we need the Bible, how beautiful the Bible is, how helpful it is, how sweet it is, how desirable it is. And particularly our text, you see it on the screen here, is Psalm 119 and 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet." I like the old King James here. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." But the question tonight is, do I need to study the Bible every day? I want to put emphasis on every day. Because a person might say, "Well, Don, we know we need to study the Bible." I think even people who don't study the Bible every day agree that we do need to study the Bible. They're not going to dispute you on that. But the question is, do I really need to study the Bible every day? Now, someone might say, "Well, you know, I know what you're going to do tonight, Don. You're going to put out a lot of passages that talk about Bible study and it's valuable, but you're not going to show us a verse that says I need to study the Bible every day, because there's not a verse that says you need to study the Bible every day." So when we're going through the lesson tonight, I want you to be considering the verses. And I want you to see if any of them strike you that say we need to study the Bible every day. But this is the approach I'm going to take tonight. I'm going to give you five reasons why I want to study the Bible every day. All right? Point number one is this. I want to study the Bible every day because I want to be like Jesus. Now, I'm going to begin in Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Luke 2 and verse 41. I'm going to read you this. It's a little bit long, so bear with me. Then we're going to make our points. His parents, Jesus' parents, went to Jerusalem every year for the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and they sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. Now, I don't fault them for what's happened here. They've got a large group of people. They've left Jerusalem. They're heading back home, and they don't know where Jesus is. He's a 12-year-old boy. Where do you think that they supposed that he was? Probably with the other 12-year-old boys. That's what they thought. And so they travel for a day. They think he's with the other boys. Probably it got time maybe for the family together to eat. And where's Jesus? He's not here. Do you know that panic of a lost child? Have you ever experienced that? I remember one time years ago, we had gone to a homeschool function, Roundhouse. And one evening, we were looking for Macy, our oldest daughter. She wasn't there. We started panicking. We looked everywhere. We could not find her. I had someone check the ladies' bathroom. I checked the men's bathroom. I ran to the front, and we saw a car tearing out of there very fast. And I started thinking the worst. I went into a panic. I ran to the front of the auditorium where they were about to start the assembly, and I said, "Give me the microphone." And they reluctantly handed it to me, and I said, "I am missing my daughter, and we need to find her right now." And I looked, and she's sitting on the front row. And I said, "Never mind." And I handed it back, but it's that feeling. Now think Joseph and Mary, they've gone a day's journey and they can't find Jesus. So they've got a day's journey back to Jerusalem. Now, listen to verse 45. "So when they could not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days they found him." I think that means they traveled a day. They traveled a day back, and 3 more days it took to find him. 5 days. Could you imagine 5 days you can't find your young child? And so they have been in a fit. Now, the Bible says, now after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, listen to verse 47. "And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers." Now, I say all of this and read that text to ask you. You know the rest of the story, but here's my question. How did Jesus know the scripture so well as a 12-year-old boy that he is conversing with the lawyers and the doctors of the law, and the Bible says they were amazing him, or they were amazed at him? How did that happen? You say, well, he's the Son of God. You know, at this point, the Holy Spirit hasn't fallen on him. That doesn't happen until Matthew chapter 3 and his baptism. He's done no miracles. He has no miraculous power. He doesn't have miraculous knowledge. How do I know that? Because in just a few verses in Luke 2:52, it's going to say that he grew in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. You can't grow in wisdom if you have all wisdom. You see, he's just a boy growing at this point. So here's my question. How did he have such knowledge at the age of 12 that the doctors of the law, who were the greatest experts, were just astounded by this little boy? Now listen to this. Listen to verse 48. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" At the age of 12, Jesus was immersed in the Word of God. Now here's my question. Do you think he studied the Bible every day? Do you think a 12-year-old boy knew the Word of God to this degree that he's just impressing? He stood out from the crowd so that they are astounded at him. That doesn't happen by accident. This is a person. Sometimes I'll meet a member of the church whose knowledge is just so far superior to everyone else's. And I'll talk to them about it. And I find out they go to bed reading the Word of God. They wake up reading it. They read it all the time. They enjoy it. They're immersed in it. They live it every single day. And that's how they got that way. Jesus is later going to say in John 9 and verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work." That is, Jesus was saying, I have been put here for a purpose. And I've got to stay on point. I've got to stay on task. I've got to manage my time. I can't allow myself to be distracted by the affairs of this world so that I miss my mission to God. I tell you why I read that verse. Do you know what the main reason we give for not studying the Bible every day is? What's the main reason people give? I see someone tapping. We say, well, I don't have time to do that. Why don't we have time to study the Bible every day? You ever think about that? I saw a podcast recently, and they were talking about how much modern man has more free time than anyone in the history of the world. And then they started going through this, and they started talking about cooking, and they gave the example of cooking chicken. In the past, when someone was going to cook chicken, do you know what was involved in that? You know what the first thing they had to do was? Well, they have to catch a chicken, obviously. But before that, they had to build a fire. They had to go and chop wood. Now, if we're going to make a chicken dinner, what do? Open the freezer, get it out, throw it in the microwave, and just a few minutes we've got. They would start with chopping wood. They would build a fire. They would heat up the water or put it over the fire. Then they got to catch a chicken. And I asked this in class. I said, what's next? They said, they cook the chicken. No, there's a step in between. What do you got to do? You got to pluck. Anybody here ever plucked the feathers out of a chicken? I've never done that, but you and I see some hands. You've got to pluck the feathers out. You've got to clean the chicken. You do all of these things is involved in cooking the chicken. If they wanted to eat corn, what was involved in that? What's involved for us? I tear open the bag. I throw it on the stove. I cook it. In a few minutes, I have corn. They're going to grow corn. You've got to go out. You've got to work the fields. You get to the point that you've got to husk corn. You ever done that? My granddaddy raised corn, and we did that, and that was hard work. They talked about when they would wash their clothes. They were scrubbing them on a washboard when they got that. Probably nobody in here has done that, right? I mean, that's a long time ago. But they would scrub until their fingers bled. Then they would hang them out to dry. Think about things like indoor plumbing. if you were going to use the rest. I've heard people talk about, people I know that talk about before they had indoor plumbing, they said we wouldn't go at night because it was cold and you would just hold it. You wouldn't go. You had an outhouse to move. You had to dig holes. You had all of these things involved. If you wanted to go somewhere, you've got to put the saddle on the horses. You've got to hitch up the trailer. I've never done that, but I've watched Gunsmoke, and I've watched Marshall Dillon come back, and he hands the horse over, and he says, go tend to my horse. You take that, brush him, feed him, take care of his shoes. All of these things. Now, here's what I'm asking. All of those things took a tremendous amount of time, and we've regained that time. Now, I have read about people in the past, Christians, and they lived in a time where they had to clean the chickens and wash the clothes, and they didn't have indoor plumbing, and yet they would study their Bible by candlelight late at night before they went to bed. Now, here's my question. What have we done with all of that regained time? Where's it gone? It's gone somewhere. We still have the same number of hours in a week. Where has it gone? And I'm going to tell you, it has gone largely to technology. It has gone to Netflix. It has gone to Facebook. It has gone to television. A while back, screen time. A while back, Facebook started showing these little short videos, kind of TikTok videos, and it learns what you like. And so if you like basketball, it's going to show you basketball video after basketball video. I'm not proud to say, but I like cat videos. And they make them faster than I can watch them. Every day, there's more of them. And you will sit, if you're not careful, you will realize, I just spent an hour of my time, 2 hours of my time, and I accomplished nothing. It's extremely addictive. It will eat away a day like nothing that you have ever seen. And I've had times that I have sat back and realized I've wasted my day on screen time that accomplished nothing. Could you imagine the time that would be regained if every Christian in the world would lay aside social media and screen time for one day and evangelize? Think about Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, where the Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Quite literally, that means buying back the time. Not the days are not evil. God made them. The idea is it's evil when the time just is slipping away from you. Buy back the time because otherwise the way you spend your time can be evil. Forbes.com in 2021 said that the average American spends 3.5 hours a day on social media, more than 1,300 hours in a year, 25 hours a week. That's a full day. If you're talking about an 8-hour workday, that would give you 3 additional workdays. Where's that time gone? The time that we gained back, where has it gone? Facebook led the way with 58 minutes a day. Now, let's do some math. If the average person uses social media and they start at age 13, probably younger than that, right? But I'm going to say 13, and he uses social media until the rest of his life, say 79, over a lifetime, that is nearly 10 continuous years of social media use. Now, for comparison's sake, they broke this down, and they said the amount of time that's spent watching TV is 7 years and 8 months. Eating and drinking is 3 years and 5 months. Grooming is 1 year. And grooming, 1 year and 10 months. Some people should bump that one up a little bit. But socializing, 1 year and 3 months. Doing laundry, 6 months. No, it feels like more than that, but that's what they said. But what that means is the average person will spend more time in his life on social media than he does doing laundry, socializing, and grooming put together. He spends more time on social media than he does eating and drinking. How can that be? Because while he's eating and drinking, he's got social media, right? Presently, the average person spends 12% of his life on social media. Now, I want you to consider when we say, I don't have time to study my Bible. I don't have time to do a Bible study. I don't have time to memorize Scripture. Brethren, we don't have time because we are wasting our time. We have allowed ourselves to be distracted with entertainment to the point that we're not doing the things that we ought to be. Common Sense Media said that screen time use for tweens, I didn't even know what a tween was till I read this, but that is 8 to 12-year-olds are considered tweens. It said that it had increased in the last several years by 17%. On average, the daily screen time use for a tween is 5 hours and 33 minutes a day. For a teen, it is 7 hours and 22 minutes a day. Years ago, Brother Wendell Winkler said that he was teaching a class, and an elderly sister raised her hand, and she said, "Brother Winkler, can I ask you a question? We always talk about giving 10% of our money to the Lord. Why don't we consider giving 10% of our time to the Lord?" And Brother Winkler said, "That is a great suggestion." And so he broke it down, and I've got it on the screen here. I put it in a chart. There are 168 hours in a week. If you rounded that off, that's 16.8. We'll round it to 17 hours in a week. So if a man were to read his Bible and pray for 1 hour every day, that would give him 7 hours. Imagine that, reading your Bible and praying for 1 hour every day. That would change your life, wouldn't it? Let's say that that same man attends every service of the Lord's church, Sunday morning, Bible class, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and one other function, a men's class, a ladies' class, whatever it is, that's going to bring him to 12 hours a week. Let's say that same man gets off work every day at 4 o'clock, and on Monday, he goes and visits the nursing home for 1 hour. On Tuesday, he goes to the hospital and visits his brethren for 1 hour. On Wednesday, he goes to visit any visitors who came to the congregation for 1 hour. On Thursday, he goes to see anybody who's unfaithful, Christians who are drifting, for 1 hour. On Friday, he goes home with his family. When that man does all of that, he still has 90% of his time left. And brethren, we sit back and we say, "Oh, we can't do that." We're already doing more than that with regard to social media and entertainment and screen time. Again, Ephesians 5:16, redeeming the time. Now, somebody might say, "Yeah, Don, but it still doesn't say daily." That's your point. Daily Bible study. Do you want to be like Jesus? Daily Bible study. All right, I want to go back to Psalm 119. I want you to listen to verse 97. Listen what it says. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." Every day, David, all the day, he said, "I meditate on your law." Every day, listen to verse 164. "Seven times a day, I praise you because of your righteous judgments." What is he saying? I think about the law of God seven times a day. I reflect on these things and I praise you for them. He goes to God in prayer seven times a day, thanking him. Well, at least at night, you take a break. Right, David? Listen to verse 148. He says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches that I might meditate on your word." What does he mean when he says, "My eyes are awake during the night watches"? Here it is, nighttime. When you ought to be sleeping, David's got the Word of God out, and he's reading it, and he's thinking on it. What do you think about a man like that? Every day, seven times a day, he's taking opportunity to think on it and to ponder it. Through the night, he's thinking on the law of God, and he's pondering it. I got to move on to the next point. Next, there's the verses. I forgot to put them on the board there. Verse 97, 164, and 148. Next, I want to study my Bible every day because I want to be like Job. Now, in Job 31 and verse 1, Job said, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look on a young woman?" Now, what do you mean by that, Job? Job said, "I've made an agreement. I made a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to look at a woman. I'm not going to lust after a woman who is not my wife." Now, is that relevant today? Where did Job get the idea that he should behave himself that way? If you go back to Psalm 119, This is the psalm about the Word of God. Listen what verse 37 says. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word in your servant. The word worthless things is a Hebrew word that means things that are spiritually destructive. Job knew this about the Word of God. David knew this about... Why do you think David knew that? Because he read it and he pondered it and he thought on it. And he said, Lord, please remove spiritually destructive things from in front of my eyes. Do you think any of the time that we spend looking at our screen involves spiritually destructive things? Could that be? We can learn a lesson there. But when Job, what Job got out of this was, Lord, don't let me look upon a woman who's not my wife in a lustful way. Do you know what the average age is now that young people are exposed to pornography? It is 11 years old. Amongst those 12 to 17 years old, they represent a major demographic for internet pornography. 73% of those 12 to 17 have said they have and do view pornography. 90 to 95% of men engage in casual use of pornography. I read a stat that said 12% of all websites are pornographic. Now you think, well, only 12%. But if you think about all of the things there are in the world, 12% of the websites represent pornography. Now, how do you overcome something that is that powerful? Because pornography is addictive. It gets a hold of a young man, and he can't let go of it. How do you overcome it? Listen to Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You fill your heart with the word of God, and you do it every single day. Number one, I'm going to study the Bible every day because I want to be like Jesus. Number two, I want to be like Job. That is, I want to fill my mind and my heart with the Word of God so that it comes out in my life and helps me resist temptations and the bad things that are all around me. Number three, I want to be like Paul. Now, I'm going to show you the psalm, and then I'm going to look at Paul. Here's the psalm. Psalm 119 and verse 67, this is what he says. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I keep your word. Listen to verse 71. The psalmist says, it is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. What is David talking about? It's good for me that I've been afflicted. What's it mean to be afflicted? Bad things happen to me. It's good that bad things happen to me. Why? He says, suffering made me turn to your word. It made me dig into it. It made me hold to it. That's exactly what he's saying here. You know, we live in a world that says that suffering is bad. If you look up on the internet and you look at the arguments of the atheists, you know what the number one argument is? The number one, or I looked it up just last week, the number one argument of atheists is suffering exists. If God is all good and God is all powerful, there would be no suffering in this world. Because if he's all good, he's not going to allow suffering. And if he's all powerful, then he would eliminate it. And so he's either not all good or not all powerful, and he's not the God of the Bible. Therefore, God does not exist. That is the number one argument of the atheist. David says, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. Suffering was good, he said. Now listen what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now what's Paul talking about? Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. He had miraculous abilities. Revelation was being given to him on a regular basis. Could that go to a man's head? Might he be exalted above measure? In other words, might I really get a lot of pride from this? That could happen to a man. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation, a thorn in the flesh was given me. I've heard some people say, God gave him that thorn in the flesh. I don't believe that. Why? He goes on to say, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Now, he says, I prayed 3 times that the Lord would remove this from me. I can tell you from my own experience, after I spent 3 months in the hospital following a four-wheeler accident, it's verses like this that kept me going. I thought about this, and I thought about the afflictions, and I thought about how they can actually make me better, and I can be stronger. And I thought about these passages from Psalm 119, that these things can actually draw me closer to the Word of God. And I drew strength from that. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 28. David said, my soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word. Has your soul ever melted with heaviness? Mine has. Where do I go but to the Lord? I'm going to pour my heart into the Word of God. Do I need to do that on a daily basis? I read that during World War II, chaplains observed that soldiers who read the scriptures daily were calmer under fire than those who did not. And they said particularly those who read the Psalms. It steadied their nerves. Listen to Psalm 119 and verse 82. David says, my eyes fail from searching your word. What does he mean by that? My eyes fail from searching your word. Have you ever been laying in bed at night, and you're laying there and you've got your cell phone and you're looking at it and you're reading something, and you have gotten to the point that you just fall asleep and drop your phone on your face? Am I the only one that's ever happened to? All right, that's happened to several of us. This is what he's talking, not his cell phone, but he's talking about the fact, I have read the Word of God until my eyes fail. I can't even keep my eyes open. I'm falling asleep trying to study the Word of God. Do you think he did it daily? Here's the next one. I want to study the Bible daily because I want to be like Isaac. Now, here's the psalm, and then I'm going to tie Isaac into this, and I want you to think about this. Psalm 119 and verse 15, David said, I will meditate. What's meditate mean? I will meditate on your precepts, and I will contemplate your ways. What does meditate mean? It means ponder. It means to think on. He said, I'm going to take the Word of God, and I'm going to meditate on it. If you go through Psalm 119, I would challenge you to do this. Take one phrase, and for the day, just think on that phrase. Run it through your mind. Ponder it. You will grow from that. I've done this. You will grow from that like you would not believe. Take one verse all day long. Just think on that verse and ponder it and meditate it. Now, here's Isaac. Genesis 24 and 63 says, and Isaac went out in the field to meditate in the evening. And he lifted up his eyes and he saw camels were coming. Now, the camels coming is irrelevant to the point I'm making, but he went out into the field at night to meditate. In other words, the evening came and he went away from everybody else to meditate, to ponder and think. Now, somebody might say, Don, it doesn't say to meditate on the Word of God, but the Hebrew word here for meditate is a word that can mean to reflect. It can mean to commune. It can mean to pray. What it means is this. Isaac went out alone, away from everybody else, so that he could think, meditate, commune, pray. He could intentionally have some quiet time to think about the serious things of life. Do we need to do that? I saw a podcast the other day that was talking about the fact that we don't ever get bored anymore and the importance of boredom. And it was talking about the fact that when you get bored and there's nothing else going on, you stop to think and you reflect, and that quiet alone time is so important. But they said we don't ever have that. We don't ever have quiet time. We always have a podcast going, or we've got the TV playing, or the music's playing, or YouTube's playing. We are never bored. If you're sitting in the doctor's office, look around. I spend a lot of time in the doctor's office now. You look around, everybody's got their phone out. No one's ever bored. We always have something plugged into our minds, but it's that downtime when you meditate and you think, and you need that. Does the Bible teach that? Do we need time alone to think and to meditate? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says, examine yourself. When are you going to do that? When are you going to stop to think about yourself and compare yourself and your life to the Word of God? When are you going to meditate? You think about your daily routine and how we always have something plugged into our eyes or our ears so that we are constantly being occupied. When do you take the time to take a psalm and meditate on those phrases, piece by piece, phrase by phrase? Go through a book of the Bible. Go through the book of Romans and take a chapter and take a few verses and say, today, that's what I'm going to work on. And you're going to get a little better and a little better, and you're going to grow, and it's going to stretch you. And the reason you're going to be up late at night is going to be this. You're going to read that phrase, and you're going to think about it through the day, and you're going to think, I don't know what that means. Maybe it means this. And then you're going to come home, and you're going to call one of the elders. And you're going to say, whatever. You're going to call Cody, text Cody, and you're going to say, what does this mean? You're going to call your friends and you're going to say, have you ever thought about this? What does this mean? You're going to be laying in bed at 1 o'clock in the morning. You're going to open your eyes and you're going to think, I wonder what that means. You know, I read this other verse, and you start connecting these verses. See how that gets in your mind? See how you start to grow? But it involves doing this every single day. This doesn't happen to a person who does this on Sunday and Wednesday. Let's go to the last one. I want to be like Timothy. Now, where do I get this? Psalm 119 and verse 32, listen to this phrase, and I want you to ponder and meditate on this for a minute. This is the psalmist. He says, I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. Typically, we would read that phrase and we would move on. I want you to ponder this phrase for a minute. This is what you do when you study the word this way. I will run the course of your commandments. Ponder that phrase and meditate on it for a minute. What does that mean? I will run the course of your commandments. I think he's saying exactly what I just got through describing. I'm going to read this and I run it through my mind. I process it. I apply it to my life. I start thinking about this particular verse, and then I think about events in my life. How did that apply to me? How did I make application of that? Did I mess up on that? So I'm running it through my mind over and over. Now, once I've done that, that's the first phrase, I will run the course of your commandments. It means I'm going to ponder it, love it, think on it, meditate on it. Now look at the next phrase, and you shall enlarge my heart. What does that part mean? Meditate on that for a minute. Once I spend time running the course of the commandments, the Lord will enlarge your heart. What does he mean by that? How is your heart enlarged? Do you ever look at somebody and say, that guy's got a big heart? What do we mean he's got a big heart? You see something about his character. How did he get that kind of character? How did he become that type of person? How does God enlarge my heart? By running the course of his commandments. That is, I fill my mind with the Word of God, and it enlarges my heart. I begin to grow as we're talking about spiritual growth here. Let me read you a few passages. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Growth happens when you think about it and you ponder it and then you react to it. James 1 and verse 23, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He observes himself and goes his way, straightway forgets what kind of man he is. What that means would be this. A man goes and he looks at himself in the mirror and his face is dirty. And he's thinking, I need to clean that. But then he rolls away and he just ignores it and he goes on, his face is dirty. And so he compares this. A person reads in the Word of God and he sees something and he thinks, I need to make some change. Maybe hear a sermon. In fact, have you ever heard a sermon and you go out thinking, oh man, I got to make some changes there. And then you go on about your life and you forget about the Word of God and you make zero changes. That's the verse we're talking about here. But the man that we're describing tonight, he goes home and he keeps thinking about that. And he's going to ponder that passage. And then he's going to think about, how do I make those changes? When do I make those changes? And he's, in fact, tonight's sermon might be one of those. you might be thinking, I need to make some of those changes. You can forget about it, and you go home, turn on the TV, the end of the sermon. Or you can think, you know what? I'm going to pick up in Psalm 119, and I'm going to start. It will enrich your life. I promise you, if for the next month you go through this, verse by, take more than a month if you go verse by verse, but pick a block of verses and just ponder it for the day and think about it all day until you understand. Everybody in here, I want you to do something. You think about a block of verses, and whatever you don't understand, call Cody and ask him about it. And you'll drive him crazy. But wouldn't that be a great thing? I bet he wouldn't mind that. Now, how have I connected this to Timothy? We're told about Timothy that when he grew, he's a godly man. How did he become such a godly man? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15 says, from his childhood, he had known the Holy Scriptures, which made him wise unto salvation. What does that mean? Years. This is a building process. He's been growing. I'll tell you what will happen. If you study a passage of Scripture and you do it regularly, a year is going to pass and you're going to come back and you're going to, maybe the first time you're like, I don't know, I'm scratching my head about that. And a year later, you're going to come back and the light's going to come on. Have you ever had that happen? And you think, I've been studying through Romans chapter 8. That's a hard chapter. And I have gotten to the point now, after studying it over and over and over, I'm starting to see, well, that makes sense. Understand that. Why didn't I understand that before? And it's because there were a lot of other verses that I needed to understand that helped me to understand that. That's how it works. That's how your heart gets enlarged from running the course of His commandments through your mind. Now, I've kind of gone long, but I want to take a moment and do something for you. You might think, Don, I have a hard time with this. This is difficult. I have a hard time studying the Word of God. I want to suggest to you something that can help you. I'm going to do a shameless plug for GBN here. The GBN app, if you are not familiar with it, it is an impressive app. You can download it on your phone. You can download it on your iPad, any kind of mobile device. And the amount of material, in fact, sometimes I will plug this on a Sunday morning, and on Sunday night when I'm visiting, people will say, you know, I downloaded that, and you are right. That is impressive. It has so much good stuff on there. If I were to run through this, if you look at the top, here is the home button, and I've just tried to give you some examples here. You can go to the video section, and it's got the featured section, and it shows you just kind of what we are pushing at the moment for you to watch. We've got the on-demand section. You can pick whatever videos you want from this section. You can choose by speaker. If you say that, you know, here's my favorite speaker right here, and you said, that's what I want to watch, or whoever it is, Glenn Colley, he's down here, Aaron Gallagher, a lot of people love Aaron. You can say, I'm just going to watch his lessons. We've got the on-demand for the youth. In fact, here's Howie and Honey, and Hannah Colley has written several of these, and we just released a new one of these today. Good youth material on there to watch. The GBN library is a fantastic tool. We now have over 500 books in the GBN library in PDF form. Every book that is in there, I personally screen it. If it is not sound, solid doctrine, it doesn't go in our library. If it's on our site, you can trust it. That doesn't mean every single word in there, but you can trust that this is good material. We have several commentaries. We've got the GBN commentary series, which most of it's been written by Brother Bob Winton. We purchased the rights to that from him. We have 59 of the 66 books of the Bible, and this is in depth. I just did a screenshot here. If you're teaching Genesis, you could literally open this with no study whatsoever and teach a class on Genesis, just going through it, because it is that great. This is what we have of the commentaries so far. This is what the introduction to Colossians looks like. We've got a lot of great books. This is a great one, God and Man. If you want to teach someone the gospel, You can go to the God and Man book, you open it, you read the verse, you read the question, you let them answer it. And you do that. The next one, read the verse, read the question, let them answer it, and you can convert that person just going through that. If you want copies of these books, we can send them to you. If you call the GBN office or get with Glenn, he can make that happen too. Know Your Bible. This is a fantastic book if you just want to get a general overview of the Bible. What is each book about? There'll be one or two pages. It will tell you the author, when it was written. It'll give you an outline of the book, the main points. You can come away and just, if you want to ponder the Bible and you want to take one book a day and just a few minutes a day, you can get an understanding of what that book is about through the Know Your Bible. We've got some questions and answers books. We've got my book that I wrote on the truth about moral issues. We've got several series of lectureships that are up there, Apologetics Press. We've got over 40 books from Apologetics Press. The Bible, Baptism in the Greek, Made Simple by Dave Miller. That is an invaluable book. Fantastic. One of my favorite books. We've got all of Robert Taylor's books. We purchased his library from the family. There are over 30 books by Robert Taylor, over 500 books in total. This book by Brother Perry Cotham is one of my most treasured books in my library. I would encourage, it's out of print, but I would encourage you to go there and read that book. Something else we started doing was putting out these books in audio form. So you say, I don't have time to read. Every month we release an audiobook, and you can listen to it from the app. This is one of them. I would encourage you to listen to this book when you drive back and forth to work because it is so rich. We've got posters and charts. Several of these are from videos that I have done. This is from last night's, if you want a copy of that chart. The Why Are There So Many Churches chart. I don't have time to go through all of this right now, but I'm just kind of giving you there's a place to donate to GBN if you wanted to do that. We've got the live stream that shows the same thing that is on the TV. We've got a ladies-only section. The Drawn Toward God, which is kind of animated, short videos. Most of them are only 5 or 7 minutes. You can see some of the topics we've got there. This is a blown-up version of what that looks like. They're very, very engaging. We've got podcasts from all over the Brotherhood. We are not in competition with good works. If someone puts out a good podcast, we will include it in our list. We've also got a YouTube channel with some great, great material. Here's the audiobook. The Eternal Kingdom. If you want to know about the development of the Lord's Church in the Bible and how it ended up splitting into denominations over time, you want a good history, this is a great book. I have read this book several times, but we need to study the Bible daily. If you want to be what God wants you to be, and you really want to hide His Word in your heart, study the Bible daily. Maybe you're here tonight, and you say, I haven't been doing that, and as a result of that, my life is really not what it ought to be. Maybe you're a Christian, maybe you attend every time, but maybe in your heart you know, I haven't really been spending time with the Word, and you can fix that privately. I would encourage you to do that. Maybe you're here and you've got public sin that needs to be dealt with, and you'd like to come forward as a Christian tonight and ask for the prayers of your brethren. We would be honored to do that. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel. The Bible teaches to become a child of God, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you need to learn more about that, if you'll come down front, we'll set up a study. If you're ready to obey the gospel, we'll make arrangements to immerse you, to take your confession and immerse you into Christ tonight. This evening, if we can help you, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.